Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. All right, let's pray. Welcome back to the show, guys. Thanks so much. We're going to talk expository preaching today, and we'll talk about various other styles of preaching as well, but let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into talking about preaching. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to be pastors, shepherds. I thank you for Andy and his commitment to your word, to singing the psalms, to showing the congregation what it means to be committed to your word, even through song. As we talk about preaching, I thank you for the opportunity that we have at Christ Church to be able to be preachers of your word. Help us to be faithful now to just talk about some of the ins and outs of good and proper preaching, and then maybe some things that are just a little bit less than healthy. And if there's any preachers listening in, that they would be encouraged and challenged and built up. And young, aspiring men that are feeling that healthy pull into pastoral ministry, that this would be maybe a tool for them to be thinking through what is proper preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we wrote down some categories, so we're going to talk through some of them. But why don't we just dive in, kind of going through that list, and then piece by piece, break it down.
Sure, sounds good. So today we're going to talk about preaching, in particular, expository preaching. So why don't you just give a brief definition of expository preaching? What does it mean to preach an expositional sermon?
Okay, so this one phrase will help, I think, a lot of listeners and preachers, because they'll recognize this as well. And then thinking back in your own life in the sermons that you've heard over the years, an expository preacher is somebody that's trying to expose the text to the congregation and preach the text, not use the text to preach. So that one phrase, a preacher preaches the word. He does not use the word to preach. And so what we're going to be talking about is some baseline assumptions and agreements here that the Bible is authoritative and preachers are to preach the word. And that comes directly from Paul's commission to Timothy, preach the word. And we're not trying to approach the Bible as kind of a hand guide or a book to take our tweet or to take a phrase that we've heard or to take a situation that we've experienced this week and turn that into a sermon with some Bible verses scattered in. What a preacher is doing is exposing the people of God to the Word of God. The Word of God does not return void, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we're just simply trying to say what the text says. A good preacher says what the text says in an authoritative way. And that's what I mean when I'm talking about expository preaching.
As opposed to, let's say, you've heard the phrase, don't preach before, you're presented with a certain situation. Or, like you said, an experience or an idea or a metaphor. Some preachers will get an idea and then go looking for a text to support that idea and use it as a proof text for that idea. Maybe a good idea, may even be a scriptural idea, but the idea comes to them and then they go searching for a text to use to preach that idea instead of going to the text and saying, God, what would you have me preach from this text today?
So, right. I think maybe the only example in history of somebody who's done that very well without being abusive to the Bible would be Charles Spurgeon. Like, Spurgeon was a uniquely gifted, not just a generationally gifted guy, but you could say multi-generationally gifted guy that could preach topical sermons week to week that were thoroughly expositional and may even have been motivated by something he experienced that week. But generally speaking, so it can be done, I think, but generally speaking, pastors need to be warned against that and congregations need to be aware of what's being done from the pulpit. And I think it's very, very difficult week by week to preach sermons that are faithful and do that from scattering the Bible, looking at the Bible and say, I want to preach this week kind of thing. I think what ends up happening over time is either pet doctrines come out or a preacher starts preaching out of proportion. We'll preach a doctrine that is in the scriptures in its proper proportion, but will become over the years a pet doctrine. I heard a preacher that was a guy that you and I both know. He said that basically I've preached four sermons my entire life, and it's just the same sermon on repeat. And when you are approaching the sermon like that, I'm going to take an experience that I did this week, then you're going to have go-to passages that you want to go to and piece together and splice together and that sort of thing. So I think it is important to know that. And once you start recognizing that preaching is preaching the word, then you'll recognize when somebody is using the Bible to preach. And that distinction, I think, is just of critical importance.
Yeah. Well, I preach the whole counsel of God, because every single word of the Bible is inspired, that's good and profitable for proof, rebuke, and for teaching and exhortation. But we want to make sure to use the means by which God has given the church to grow in its proper proportion. So let's back up for just a second and talk about preaching in general. So what is preaching?
I'm preaching. Think about in the history of the world and God's revelation. When God speaks to his people, he speaks to his people generally through the created order. It's Romans 1. We hear that in the Psalms as well, that there's something that the heavens declare about the majesty of God. Absolutely true. You can stand in beauty and in nature and recognize. That's why people go into paganism, is because they suppress the truth that they see in nature and the realities of God, and they end up worshiping creation or creator. That general revelation is a wonderful and a beautiful thing. But what we're talking about is God directly speaking to people. And when we see God moving people or revealing truth about himself, he does that through the prophet. He will speak. And that prophet would write it down, and we would have the text of God to the people of God to be able to read, to be able to hear. What the preacher is doing now is not what the prophet did of old, in the sense he's receiving information from God, delivering it to people. But what he is doing is delivering the words of God to the people of God. And to anybody to be listening in. So if there's lost among us, if the outsider is present with us, then they're hearing the word of God being heralded also. But fundamentally, the preacher is preaching what God has to say. And we're trying to be faithful to what God has to say. And no preacher is going to preach a perfect sermon. It's never been done in the history of the world. But what we're trying to do is say faithfully what God has said. And that is where the authority is. It's not in the preacher in and of himself, but it is in the word of God. That is what's authoritative. Now, the preacher must preach with authority because he uses that authoritative word. You just referenced this in passing. But the reason why, this is kind of a side conversation here, but the reason why there's ever been a female preacher in the history of the world isn't only because God has called men to be pastors, but it's also because of the nature of that prophetic work, that preaching work. So when we hear, preach the word, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and a teaching. There is a level of ability that God gives the men that he calls to do that in a way that can be heard by the people of God. So a preacher is not somebody that just simply can explain the Bible. You've got to be able to teach, and that's the one non-character attribute that's listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So you have to be able to teach. That ability has to be there. But the second layer, or you know, there's multiple layers to this, but the preacher also has to be able to reprove a group of people and be up there and not only take the authoritative word, but preach it and teach it and rebuke and exhort with authority. And that's why there's never been a female preacher in the history of the world, is because women do not have the ability to do that. And many men, for that matter, don't have the ability to do that as well. But this is what God's men are seeking to do. They're seeking to take the sufficient word of God and then proclaim it in a way that is, again, back to proportion, that's proportionally reproving when the text is reproving us, exhorting us when the text is exhorting us. We're doing what the text is doing in the tone the text is doing it. And so that is what the preacher is doing. He's saying, thus saith the Lord. And it's not what the preacher says, but it's what the word of God says.
Okay. Now, in the spiritual gifts, there is a separation made between teaching and preaching. And do you think that the main difference is the authority that preaching is done with, or what sort of differentiates between teaching a passage of Scripture versus preaching from that passage of Scripture?
Okay, so elders have to be able to do both.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to be equally gifted with both. So one may be better at sitting down and hearing a question from a congregant. Hey, tell me about this theological thing, mm-hmm. this question I have. And that elder can lay out the ins and outs of that, and they can teach a congregant what the text says or what the doctrine is. They're able to warn if there's a congregant going in error or something like that. They are able to take the Bible and teach people, and can do that in a small group setting. That can be done various different ways. But the preaching element side of things is something that is happening on the Lord's Day, where the man of God stands up and proclaims the word of God. It also happens like with evangelism as well, where there is the proclamation. You know, we've talked a lot about Billy Graham recently, and he would stand up and say, the Bible says. There's an element of authority that's coming out with the evangelist. You think about George Whitefield coming to the Americas. What's he doing as he's preaching throughout England or in America outside in the field? Well, there's some measure of authority and proclamation that's happening. So it could be a matter of semantics, but there's practical differences then. You know, if you're discipling somebody, you're not preaching a sermon to them. You're walking through principles of discipleship, or going through the Old Testament, or teaching biblical survey of Old and New Testament, what the whole Bible's about, kind of thing. So the situation determines what's needed in the time. And what's appropriate in the time.
Right. So the context, we're talking about the Lord's Day gathering, the man standing up, declaring the word of God as a proclamation versus a person giving a lecture or teaching about specific. In both instances, the congregation should come away with a better understanding of the text. Preaching certainly has an element of teaching to it, but... As you said, there one in the context of the Lord's service, there's an authority to the preacher that's not there in a mere lecture, because of the prophetic nature of what's being done. And two, application is also being made in a sermon in many ways that aren't done in a lecture as well. A person is being presented with the word of the Lord, and now what? How do you apply that? How do you obey God in these commands? You know, we talk about the indicatives and imperatives of a text,
mm-hmm.
and what are the imperatives? What is God calling a person to do? What commands are universal? We talked about this last in our last episode. What commands are universal, but also what can we learn from the text to apply wisdom to our lives that is there in a more authoritative way than it is in a mere teaching.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And I think the congregation needs to be walking away after a sermon saying, I understand fully what was said because it was just right there in the text.
Right.
What a preacher needs to avoid is novelty, innovation, that sort of thing, where he approaches the Sunday morning and he says to the congregation, I promise you've never heard this text preached this way, or I'm going to give you something you've never heard before. And in the circles that I grew up in, and even going away to Pentecostal college, that was a very appealing approach to preaching, because it was almost like innovation or novelty was seen as the depths of God's word. Whereas what we want to do is we want to prepare our people to study the Bible on their own, or also to not be so dependent upon. It is good for the congregation to come to the church and recognize that I am going to feast on the Word of God. And there is a role that a minister plays that's different than the congregant on that Lord's Day. But you shouldn't make your people dependent upon your exegesis. They should see it and think, yep, I see right where he's coming from. Or if it's a text that has various historical understandings and there isn't a uniform understanding of a particular passage, then they should be able to say, okay, I understand the differing views on this, and I understand why our preacher landed on this, but he was even generous to say, you may see this a little bit differently if there's a text that warrants that sort of thing. So again, it goes back to, I think, recognizing what we've talked a little bit about in the past. What is the central doctrines of the faith? You're not wanting to be novel. You're not wanting to reinvent the wheel, and you're not wanting a people to be dependent upon you. So a good preacher is going to recognize, I want to preach this in a way that our people understand it, but see it clearly.
So if you do tend towards that, you make yourself almost a mediator between your people and the Bible.
Absolutely. Where the people feel like, I would have never got that if he didn't show me that. I would have never seen that unless he would have said that thing.
And that really should only be said of the Holy Spirit. So it's a sort of idolatry that pastors lean into when they innovate.
Exactly. Well, there's a lot of insecurities too. I mean, a lot of preachers are, you can fall into insecurity and want people to need you. Mm-hmm. And the idea of a preacher being replaceable can be hard for some men, but I mean, we're all going to die. We're all going to be replaced. The kingdom of God, the church is still going to advance and all of that. And you can get an over elevated view of your own giftings and aptitudes. I think we've joked before where the longer we've been in ministry, the more inept I feel at so many different things, where there's a humility that comes with time, I think, and I want to be careful in talking about my own humility here, but there is something that happens in time where you realize that you're not God's gift to the world or to your local church either. Now, there is a measure there. I'm not being self-deprecating here. I know that I'm a blessing, hopefully, to the people in our church and all of that, and I know you're certainly a blessing to the people in the church, but you recognize that you are one of God's men that is in the history of the church, just one of God's men that he's called into this work. And it is a high and holy privilege. It is a great, it is a glorious calling. Lloyd-Jones talks about that. And it is a noble calling. It's a good thing. But the people don't need me. They need the Holy Spirit. They do need elders, but not in the sense that they need me to where if I'm gone, their lives are going to be devastated. Because there's other faithful men that can preach faithfully, and they have the Holy Spirit of God when they're opening their Bibles, and I think you guys get the point.
Yeah, it was a neat experience on Sunday. Jonathan from Cornerstone Reformed, a deacon there, came and preached for us, and he happened to preach a text that I'd preached when we were going through the Gospel of Luke about the raising of the widow's son. And hearing his sermon on it was refreshing to me because having studied that passage in particular and worked through the untying the knots of that passage and trying to understand it, he preached a very similar sermon to the one I did, came to a lot of the same conclusions and brought out a lot of the same connections that I did, and it made me kind of wipe my brow and say, I didn't invent anything new in this.
Yes.
It was good to hear it again from another perspective. Because it ended up, like I said, being very similar. It was good. It was enriching, and it made me feel, you know, I am not God's gift to the world. You know, there are other people perfectly capable of taking that same text and coming to the same conclusions and accurately giving it to the God's people. And God doesn't need me.
Yeah. I love that. And I think about 40 years down the road, I might be alive still. You're younger than I am. You'll probably be alive still. But there'll be a new preacher, and we will have preached through the entire Bible at that point. And we'll be going back through it again.
Yep.
It'll be really neat to hear somebody else go through the Gospel of Luke or go through Romans or go through Exodus. And what should be similar is like, I remember that. I remember preaching that. I remember my outline from that. And he just preached that same thing. And that will be really cool to see. And it's also interesting when you go into, if you're preaching something and you're doing your work and your preparation and you're looking into commentaries and you're saying something that no commentary said, then you ought to be very hesitant to say something like that. Because again, you're always preparing your people, not just to be members of your own church, but members of the next church that they're going to be in. Because most likely most of the people in your church at some point or another are going to move away. And, you know, I've said this ad infinitum at this point, but
Kids and go to church with their grandkids.
All
sorts of things happen.
Those sorts of things. And what you don't want is for the rest of their lives, people going like, oh, well, we can't find a good church because what we had was so novel.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to be novel. We want to be a run-of-the-mill, same kind of church as, you know, the church down the road or the next church across town or whatever it may be. We don't want, if church done right is going to be very similar in every single era, every generation, because we have the same Bible prescribing what we are to do on that Lord's Day.
Yeah.
And God's going to use different churches in different ways, but that's His prerogative and how He sees fit to do that. But the replaceable nature of the preacher, of the good preacher, the replaceable nature is humbling and refreshing, for sure.
So we talked about a few of the ways that preaching can be done improperly. Can you give some other examples of what problems that you see in other approaches to preaching, or even expositional preaching done poorly?
Mm-hmm.
What would that look like?
Well, it is entirely true that you can have a right approach to preaching. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to be an expository preacher, and yet still avoid preaching the text.
Mm.
That sounds weird. But for instance, if you are going through Jeremiah and or going through Old Testament prophet, or you're like in, let's just go to Matthew 23, and Jesus is just hammering the Pharisees. And the way you're approaching that is, you know, quiet, meek, mild. You're not getting into it at all. You're not matching the tone and tenor of the text with your proclamation. In the same way, if you're approaching John 11, the raising of Lazarus, and you're hearing Mary and Martha, and your preaching is like prophetic and intense, like you're preaching Matthew 23, you're going to be preaching that text wrong. If you're preaching through Romans 1 and you minimize the impact of sexual deviancy and skim over certain aspects of Romans 1 or work through...
Well, don't you know that the Bible whispers about sex?
Yeah, exactly. Thank you, J.D. Greer. Thank you, Docent Study Group. Thank you, Tim Keller and everybody else that Ed Litton preached that the exact same way. The Bible whispers about sexual sin. And that's a way to be an unfaithful preacher, even though you might be. Your sermon series on your website is what we preach Romans. We just preach through Romans, man. We just preach the word. It's like, yeah, you did, but you tiptoed through all the things you should have hammered, and you hammered the things that you should have, not tiptoed, but you should have, emphasized to a lesser degree or more appropriate degree. And if the Bible, if it's true that all scripture is God-breathed, you have this right here. This goes back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. There's going to be a section of scripture that's there for reproof, and another section that's there for training in righteousness, and the other that's profitable for teaching. It's all there, but you're approaching the text as it is.
Yeah.
And if you're an expository preacher that doesn't approach the text as it is, then it is entirely possible to go years without addressing things that need to be addressed, even though the text addresses it.
Yeah. How I like to look at it is you are a server, not a chef. God is the one who in His word has set up everything how it is. He's given the right amount of length and emphasis to certain subjects in the word. And it's your job to deliver it to the table, not to go back and change how it's set. Or even what Billy Graham said is you are a delivery boy. You're not the person writing the letter, right?
So right.
Your job is just to deliver to what God said to congregation, and not to try to go and round off the sharp edges and make it more palatable. Your job is simply to deliver it to the table, and you want to do it as accurately as you see in the word. So it's almost like when you... We're talking about setting psalms to music. When we're looking at the tone and tenor of a song, and we're trying to find music that would fit it, you don't want to have like calliope music, like carnival music playing during lamentations. It doesn't fit. You want to have a tune that has a sense of longing to it, in a sense of mourning when lamentation is appropriate. And then when you have a song that's a song that's boisterous and talking about the goodness and grace of God. You want music that reflects that.
Yeah. Our Psalm 110 rendition is the best by far that I've ever heard. And it's so helpful meeting the tone of the psalm with the tone of the singing and the tune. So helpful. We should post that, by the way. We should throw that up on Twitter. Do we have that recorded?
I think we may. We do it to the tune of King's Fold, or I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. And we do it almost to a marching beat. It's a military song, talking about a king conquering his enemies, and filling the nations with the dead.
When we say, and he will lift his head, and the way we sing it, it's like if you could put music to the end of Gladiator with Maximus revealing himself to Commodus. It's that, but the congregation singing it. It's incredible.
Yeah, I love it. It says, "O Lord, the one at thy right hand, whom wicked kings must dread, in that day of his fury will fill nations with the dead."
Love it.
It's got that march to it. And there's a solemnity, but there's also a pride that it's almost like this, your heart swelling at the mighty works that Jesus is going to do when he crushes all his enemies under his feet. And you're like, yes, that's my king.
Yeah. Well, that's so what we've done with that psalm. That's exactly what the good preacher does with the text.
Right.
And he matches it. And so I think there's a time, you know, some preachers are more monotone than others, but what the congregation should be able to sense from week to week is that the preacher's posture, attitude, mannerisms, it's not the voice inflection, it's not the exact same every single week because the text isn't. And I think that's why people loved Spurgeon so much, is because there was early on in his ministry, there was a theater critic that came to hear him preach because he'd been hearing about this Mr. Spurgeon. And he walked away from that and saying, that man has nothing to learn from me when it comes to stage presence and any of that, because he owned the stage and he was able to communicate the text and the preaching in such a way where he's using his whole body. And that kind of thing, some men are going to be better at that than others. And some are going to be more, I'm going to read the manuscript kind of thing, which isn't always necessarily bad. But even for the manuscript readers out there, your tone still should, and I say should, match the tone of the passage.
Right.
So there's a time for tenderness, Psalm 23. There's a time for the lion to come out, Psalm 110.
Yeah.
And that should be evident.
Right. You know, and even in reading Spurgeon's sermons, and particularly on the crucifixion of Jesus and my God, why have you forsaken me? It's one of my favorite sermons of his. There are times, even simply in reading it, that make you want to weep because of the his explanation of those things. I would have loved to have heard him preach and have that logic on fire of being in the
room. Right. Yeah.
Of hearing that. But there is that, simply in reading a manuscript out loud, you know, I would never criticize anybody using a manuscript, because I know for me it helps me organize my thoughts and make sure that I cover all that I see in the passage. But for someone to be glued to a manuscript, to have their eyes only always down and not to connect with the people in the room, I think is a massive detriment to the preaching. I think it cuts the power off, because you're no longer communicating to a people. You're simply reading your thoughts out loud as a sort of monologue.
Yeah.
But you're not making those connections with the people that are in the room. And so even if you use a manuscript, really try to practice looking up and getting, you know, maybe get a sentence ahead in your mind, and you can look down for reference, but really try to connect with the people in the room so that they feel you're preaching to them, not just preaching aloud and they happen to hear it.
So I think about Psalm 73. I preached Psalm 73 a couple times in my life. And in that text, the psalmist is crying out to God at the end of the psalm. And he's saying, I was a beast towards you. Mm. I mean, he is crying out. If you're preaching through Job and you're going through the agony of what Job went through, you want to, in the way you're communicating that, to put people in their prayer closet or in their vehicle when the tears have flowed and they've recognized, or Psalm 51, where you're the man, where you recognized in a moment of your life where the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, and it's like your Nathan in that moment grabbed you by the shoulders, looked you in the eye, and said, "You're the man." The preacher can put the congregants in a place in there. They're not entertainers. Preachers are not entertainers. And yet there's a way to bring somebody in how you're proclaiming God's word that matches the text, where people lean in and they're like, "I've been there when the tears have flowed and I felt conviction so deep that I had to cry out to the Lord and found mercy in the time of need." And that sort of thing, I think, that's what I have appreciated about good preachers, is that they're able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit working, obviously, but also through the man that's delivering it. And I think that's, again, what Spurgeon probably would have done. But that's what John MacArthur did so well, is you draw people in, and that's what you're, to the best of your ability, you're wanting to use the tools that God has given you to be the best proclaimer of "Thus saith the Lord" you can. And you want, you know, what was it, Owen, that said, "I would gladly give away all of my studies and degrees if I could get at men's hearts like Bunyan." Bunyan had this way of appealing to the man. And that's the aim of good expository preaching, is not just being theologically faithful, but also being a herald that's faithful with what the text is actually doing.
Yeah. And so let's talk about the difference in, say, like a topical sermon versus an expository sermon. We would never want to say that topical preaching is always improper.
No.
There are wonderful examples of topical sermons, and so we've taken a break in the middle of certain series to address things you're going on. So why don't you explain sort of the difference between a topical and expository sermon and a difference of approach there?
Yeah. So great word, because topical preaching can be incredibly fitting and helpful. Mm-hmm. I think some people have said, well, topical preaching is easier than expository preaching. And then others have said, no, expository preaching is easier than topical preaching. And I think it just all depends on what the sermon is. I've preached topical sermons before because it's difficult, because you're not approaching preparation the same way. Because with a topical sermon, you have a text that you're thinking about, or you have a situation you're thinking about, and you're scanning the Bible in your mind and in your studies about just doing a biblical survey and thinking, what are the texts that speak to this? And what are the points that are going to be made? And you leave yourself kind of in a vulnerable situation, because with expository preaching, the points and the subpoints are coming right from that particular passage. And any passage you're jumping from is because it's a cross-reference or something like that that's going to help explain that particular passage. So I would say that topical preaching for me is a little bit more difficult, because it takes a very biblically takes somebody who knows their Bible so well to be a faithful topical preacher. And I've been walking with the Lord for a lot of years now, and I've got a lot of the Bible. I've got a lot to learn about God's word. So I want to be very cautious in doing a lot of standalone sermons. And then when I do a topical sermon, I still want there to be a main text. So here's a main text that of what needs to be said about this particular thing. Now, when I did the Charlie Kirk sermon, "I Hate Them with Complete Hatred," I'm going through the Psalm 139, and that was my initial text. But then there's various other texts that were going to that as well, from Matthew chapter 5 as well, in Jesus' words. So still yet, you're wanting your text still to drive your points. So you're not wanting to have your points. And yet your starting point is, there's this topic, here are my verses. Now, how's this going to be preached? And then you assimilate these things together. And in that, you still want your text to be your driving point of what your sermon ends up being. These passages that people are going to be able to see are the passages that are driving this topical sermon. Now, if you have a skeletal outline of a sermon that you want to do, I want to do a sermon on faith, and you have five different bullet points of what you want to say, I think it's much more difficult rather than here are the five texts that I want to go to and get my and derive my points from that. So even with topical preaching, I think there's a way to be more faithful and a way that it's difficult to be faithful. And I think anytime you have your outline already in your mind and then you're just running to text to fill out that outline, I think it's very difficult to stay over time faithful in preaching, because again, those your mind is always going to be thinking about bullet points, and instead of those bullet points being derived directly from a particular passage that you're going to be preaching, even if it may be topical, there's just guardrails there. Get your points from the text. Don't go to the text with your points.
Yeah, I've seen some poor examples of topical preaching that tend to stem from, well, I mean, conventional wisdom says that a good sermon has to have an illustration, needs to have a poem, needs to have these other elements that make it appeal to the whole man, you know, his creativity and his, you know, sense of narrative. And so sometimes I've seen preachers come to a sermon because they have a great illustration.
Yeah.
Because they have a great story they want to tell, or it could even be a silly joke they want to tell, or they have a movie scene that they want to. So they'll take a movie scene and exposit the movie scene using text of scripture.
Right.
And it's completely backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, what they are saying may be biblical, but when you are trying to use the Bible to explain a movie, you've got to
It's got primary and secondary completely messed up, so that the Bible becomes supplemental to what you're actually wanting to say.
Yeah. So you're using the Bible to preach, not preaching the Bible.
Right.
And so there are not the guardrails there that you have in getting your points from the text. And you run the risk, because you can't say, "Thus saith the Lord," in the same way that you can when you are preaching from Word. Mm-hmm. And it's very much using the Lord's name in vain, claiming that your message is from God. Really, it's just for you and your overactive imagination.
Yes.
We talked about topical versus explanatory, talked about expository done poorly. Now, I want to talk about the context. So when you're going to preach, how do you consider who is there, as in, like, you're going to a crowd to do evangelism, do some street preaching, versus going to pulpit supply to another church or preaching at home? What are some of the considerations that you have, and how do you modify your sermon for the context that it's in?
Okay, so if you're a funeral, you're wanting to honor the life that was there, but you're also recognizing people are face to face with death, and you are proclaiming the gospel. I mean, just in such a way that people that don't know the Lord feel uncomfortable. And regardless of if that life was well lived or not, this is your opportunity with the people that are there to preach the gospel. On a Sunday morning at our church, I know that 90 to 95% of our people belong to the Lord. They love Jesus. We always have a small minority of people here, of children and maybe visitors that may not know the Lord. But any church and any pastor should recognize that Sunday morning is not about, there's evangelism that happens, but it's not about evangelism. So you're recognizing that you are feeding the sheep. That's what you're doing on Sunday. Now, I've had opportunity to preach at outdoor venues where the audience was coming, and there was, I think a couple years ago, down at Bald Dom, there was a concert, and they had me there to stand up, and, you know, there's the concert, and then you got to have the preacher there. So I got up there, and even though there's a lot of professing Christians there, I knew they're coming from all different churches, and I don't know what those churches are, if they're good churches or not, and I'm just preaching as if there's not a single Christian there. That's what I was doing, and I had 7 to 10 minutes, something like that, and I just laid out the gospel as if they don't know. When I go to chapel at a Christian school, I'm doing the exact same thing. If I'm out street preaching or something like that, I haven't done that now in a couple of years. I don't mind street preaching. I kind of like that. I'm recognizing that I'm there for an evangelistic purpose. That's something totally different than what's happening on Sunday. So you just know. I mean, if you are a traveling evangelist and you know that there's going to be a lot of non-believers that are present, somewhere, then you're going to preach different than we're preaching through the book of Exodus right now than we would on a Sunday morning. So I just think the preacher just has to be aware most of the time that he preaches, a pastor is going to be preaching to Christians. That's what preachers do. And they recognize that there's going to be some outsiders there. So the gospel is still presented. You know that there are children there that that have not been born again. So you want to preach the gospel so they're hearing. We don't just want to assume that they're going to pick up everything by osmosis. So, yeah, I mean, it just venue matters.
Right. Well, last thing, you have any book recommendations for someone who's interested in learning how to preach and any further study they can do on that?
Yeah, so a couple that are really good, Preaching and Preachers by Lloyd Jones. He calls out the difference in the normal evangelism and the proclamation of the word, and he does this. I was going to talk about this, the difference between preaching and teaching. And he gives this example from Acts chapter 8. He says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." Different words used here. What he highlights here is there's something uniquely different about just general evangelism and preaching the gospel that we tell our people to do. Go out and preach the gospel. Talk to people about Jesus. Talk to your children about Jesus. Do that. That's one thing. That could also be a difference between, you know, teaching people the gospel of Jesus. But there's something else with proclaiming. So if you're wanting to know proclaiming, Preaching and Preachers by Martin Lloyd-Jones is phenomenal. There's a really good book called Expository Preaching by David Helm. It's in the 9 Mark series. It's really helpful. Those books are really accessible. I think it's like 100 pages. But it's going to lay out in a really good way what is expository preaching. I would highly recommend that book. Other books on preaching, I don't know. I could give a list. I can't remember now all the books I've read on preaching over the years. I've read a lot of them. But those two are kind of the ones that rise to the surface. Any that you have?
There is one by R.L. Dabney. It's called Sacred Rhetoric.
Okay. I'm
reading some of that. It's really good. It's a little less accessible just because of the difference of the time, you know, language is spoken, but it's just really good, encouraging on that. I would highly recommend that one.
Okay. There was another one that was, it was called, that word sacred reminded me. There was one book written, his last name was Sargent. So just look this up. And it was about Lloyd-Jones preaching. And it was about Logic on Fire kind of preaching. That was a really good book as well. Sacred Fire maybe, or... But anyways, his last name is Sargent. You'll be able to look it up. Lloyd-Jones Sargent. And you can find that book. But those are really good starting places. And, you know, of course, if you got any questions, we'll talk to you, especially if you're in our church. We'll talk to you about that. But it's fun talking to you, man.
All right. Thanks for listening.